pray, Lord, for utterance, pray, Lord, for hearing hearts and ears, reception in our hearts and understanding. We ask Almighty and everlasting God that you speak like ever to Father and to glorify.
Amen.
And of everything, Lord, we have possible to celebrate you and rejoice in you again.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we have
prayed.
Amen. Now to sit down, let's open our Bibles and turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to be reading from chapter 8 right through to chapter 9, that is the end of chapter 9. So I'm reading two chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as he abounded everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of brothers, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, and so rather, there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more poor of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent him with a brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen from the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same God and the liberation of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren, the inquirer, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Chapter 9. For as concerning the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply in Bay of Macedonia, come with me and find you unprepared. We, that we say not to you, should be ashamed in this same confident Muslim. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they will go before unto you and make up beforehand your family, whereof we had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of righteousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye also, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Verse 10. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for the food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this administration, they glorify God for your professed objection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution, not practicing upon them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And the Lord blesses of his word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, we are going to focus on one particular verse of scripture, which will form the title of our discussion, and that's verse 7 of chapter 8. And I'm going to read it. If we were doing Sunday school or something, this would be our memory verse. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Can we read it together once again at the count of whatever translation? One, two, go. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And the theme or the title of what we want to discuss is abound in this grace also. Abound in this grace also. So let me just quickly define two terms here. The term abound, or the word abound, and the word grace. And then we give meaning to what we want to discuss. To abound means to overflow. You have and you have in excess. It is to have and have more than you have. It is to have so much it spills over. For example, if one has a container with water, the water is there. There's a lot of water in that container, and not only is there water in that container, it is now spilling over. That's what it means to abound. We are talking of generosity as a measure of what you are doing, or what a measure of what you are being generous in. So we can say that this man is a generous giver because he is giving more than he has, or rather, he is giving more in terms of quantity, in terms of the amount of what he is giving. Because he has excess and he can give. We are speaking of something that is superfluous and excess. And another word also, we are speaking of excelling above and beyond. To excel above and beyond. That is what it means to abound. To have more than enough. To have so much that you can give others. You have so much that others can take. And it's not going to, what's the word now? You are not going to be deprived of anything because you have more than enough. The word grace is a word that we all know. If we and many people have bandied it around, and sadly we have made nonsense of that word grace. The word grace, as used here and even elsewhere, is the act of God's kindness. The act of God's kindness, which brings men to Christ. The act of God's kindness, which takes men away from worldly pursuits and bring them to the pursuit of the eternal.
That kindness of God, that goodness of God, that brings men to come to Christ, that makes men to deny worldly pursuits and seek pursuits of eternity. It is the enabling of God upon a man to do what God wants that man to do. The enabling that God gives to a man to do what it is that God wants that man to do. That's why we say that when a man does not have grace, he's going to be walking by his own effort. But when the grace of God is upon that man's life, that man is walking basically by God is the one walking through the man. His only effort is to make himself available, and God will do his work in him. Another word for grace is the act of benevolence. The act of benevolence that is shown even to the undeserving. So when God says that we should bless our enemies, what he was saying is what? Make sure that you give to the undeserving. Be benevolent even to the undeserving. It is a Christian virtue or Christian virtues which is bestowed upon a man by God. These are virtues that you don't see anywhere. They are only present in a believer, and it is because God has bestowed it upon them. And in Titus chapter 2, we will see that grace is a teacher, and we'll see what it teaches, what it teaches us. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 11 and 12. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we are talking of living godly, living for God. So when we talk of abounding in grace, based on all that I have said, I will read a scripture that will explain it deeper, so that by the time I'm giving it a definition, which will be a very long sentence, it won't matter if you understand what I'm saying. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis 33, verse 4 to verse 11. I want to draw something out here. You will recall that when Jacob was returning and he heard that Esau was coming to greet him, Jacob sent many gifts to Esau. And then Jacob went and wrestled with God. And by the time he came from that person, he had his victory. So I want to read from verse 4 when he approached Esau and how Esau met him. Let me read from verse 3. In verse 3, he's talking about Jacob. He says, and he, that is Jacob, passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Please, I want you to know, that it's not relevant to what we're going to discuss. It's important to understand that these are twins. The difference in their age is just a matter of minutes. But you can see Jacob, the younger twin, bowing excessively to the elder twin. In verse 4, it says, and Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and saw the women and the children, and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou all this drove which I met? Because questioning gifts. And he that Jacob said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Speaking to Esau. In verse 9 he said, and Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he. So when we say abounding in grace, we are saying you have more than enough so that you can even give to other people. And even when they take it by, say, no,
don't worry, give him some.
I have. I would apply to me, I have, you know.
That's exactly what we want to do, because we want to encourage ourselves in something. To abound in this grace also. When we say abounding in grace, we are saying overflow. Pour out from what you have been given by God. You see, when we have meetings and we say, this meeting is about overflow, what comes to your mind? That you will have excess, right? But what you do with the excess is what? To keep it. This teaching is what you do with the excess. Do you understand? When you have an overflow, there is something that the overflow does. If you have a bucket of water and you keep pouring water and the overflow, what will happen to the environment? You need experience. It floods, it becomes messy. So we are saying that overflow, channel a pipe to make the overflow to abound to other people. So, once you are abounding in this grace, make sure that grace is abounding to others. That's what we want to discuss. But let me give that definition. Overflow, pour out from what you have been given by God, excel over and beyond in manifesting the kindness and goodness of God toward mankind, in bringing them to Christ for their salvation, through the enablement, the endowment, and virtue which God has bestowed upon you to bless man. Let me take it. Overflow. Pour out from what you have been given by God. Not what you have, but what God has given to you. Excel over and beyond in manifesting the kindness and goodness of God toward mankind. Which is meant to, bring mankind to Christ. That's the essence, to bring mankind to Christ. And we're going to see what the grace is at. Their basic goal is to bring men to Christ. So for men to see the goodness of God and so come to Christ. And recognize that when you come to Christ, you are not meant to be a selfish person, but somebody who is giving to others. In bringing them to Christ for their own salvation, through the enablement, endowment, and virtue which God has bestowed upon you to bless mankind. So, of course, bring them to Christ. Through that, if the Holy Spirit, whether it has touched your heart and touches their own heart as a result of the gesture that you do. For example, when you give your enemy water to drink, it is not emotional, something will cause you. This is the man who spoke. Look at what he's doing. You will sit back and reflect that. Why is this man showing me kindness? Of course, Satan is not going to say, he's plotting to finish his final. But by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit will be able to break through and minister to your people. It is because of the child. I don't know of a greater witness to mankind than that. And so the apostle encourages abound in this grace of God. So as we focus on 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, we want to see what is this grace that we are being encouraged to abound in also. So we take that verse 7 again. Therefore, as he abounded in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that he abound in this grace also. So we see the graces or the other things that he was writing to the Corinthian church, right? Paul was writing here to a church referencing another church. Writing to the Corinthian church, referencing the Macedonian churches. He was writing to challenge one church based on what the other church had done. And it became essential and crucial because if we were to look at the history of what was going on here,
it will be easy for us to understand what this whole thing is about. So let me give you a brief historical background of what was taking place. At some point in time, when Paul had visited the Corinthian church, he mentioned to them the situation of the Christians in Jerusalem, how they were in dire straits, and how they needed to be supported. And so the Corinthians, who were wealthy people anyway, and who were living in a cosmopolitan environment, said to him that, we must help the people in Jerusalem. After all, they are the ones through whom God brought the message to us. So Paul was, he was pleased that on their own they willingly said they were going to, come and do their arms. So Benjamin, he now travels to Macedonia to visit the churches. At the time he visited the churches, they were facing serious persecution. Life was tough for them. So, in a bid to, now I'm the one telling you what must have transpired. In a bid to exhort them and encourage them not to despair, that God will help them, he now spoke about the things that were happening in the church in Jerusalem and how that he spoke to the Corinthians and that they were gathering for the church in Jerusalem. So it's like saying, don't worry. God, who is meeting the need of the church in Jerusalem, will meet your needs also. So in encouraging the Macedonian church, they did more than he expected. Because he was encouraging them to persevere. If you read verse 2 of Corinthians chapter 7, Corinthians chapter 8, he said, how that some of this church, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, remember the word abound or abundance, you remember what it means now. They overflowed, there was a joy that was overflowing. And the idea of poverty, can you imagine the joy that overflowed so much? It masked their poverty. It masked the affliction they were going through. You see certain people brimming with joy. And if they tell you that that man is suffering, you say, give away your life. Because of the abundance of joy that is in him. He said, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. When you read the word rich, we are not talking of money. We are talking of that abounding. They have so much. That was the statement. They abounded to the wealth, the rich, the richness of their liberality, their ability to share. But how do people who are poor, how do they share? Do you understand? How do people who don't have, how are they able to give? So he was surprised when he was sharing with them about what the Christian church was doing for Jerusalem. They now said in Macedonia that, we also want to give. I was looking at them and we are suffering. They are going through trials. You don't even have enough. Like Jacob, what did he say? We have. These were poor people. Look at verse 3. He says, for to their power, I bear record, and beyond their power, that beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. I was just telling what was going on elsewhere. And they volunteered. I didn't tell them to give. Do you understand that? I didn't have to preach a sermon for them to give. I nearly told them what was going on elsewhere, how the rich brethren were gathering for the church in Jerusalem to help the church in Jerusalem. So, and I can testify of themselves, they were willing, look at verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So what kind of people are these? And so he wrote back
to the Corinthian church. He said, please, I don't want you to disgrace me. It is me who went and told them that you guys had said you were going to help Jerusalem church. Before I knew it, they had gathered from their little sources. So I'm writing this to you so that my boasting will not become a matter of disgrace for me, and you know yourselves. So I'm sending Timothy to you. He was always wanted to come anyway. So I'm sending him to you. I'm also sending one of the brothers, and there's another brother that will go with them. These three will come. Please, I'm sending them ahead. So I beg you, gather what you have promised 1 year ago. I want you to know these things. When did the Corinthian church promise they were going to give to Jerusalem? 1 year ago. 1 year after, they are yet to gather again. So in verse 7, so it was Titus who said he was coming there, not even Titus, verse 6. He said, in so much that we desire Titus, that as he has begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So in verse 7 now, you see the meaning there. That is, therefore, you guys have, you are bound. We can see your excesses in everything. When it comes to faith, you have faith. Brethren. When it comes to utterance, speaking, you guys can speak. You guys can preach. You guys, you know those things. You know how to talk. When it comes to knowledge, you have it. You are a citadel of intelligence. You are bound in these things. When it comes to diligence, when we say diligence, we're talking of the eagerness and willingness to help other people. You are bound in that eagerness. Because when I shared with you the problem of Jerusalem, you were willing to give. So you are bound in the eagerness. And then in love towards us, I would say you are bound also, even though we know that those that are bound were questionable. But it was like, it's like sarcasm. And then he now comes and says, I want you also to see that he abound in this grace also. So what is this grace that he's talking about? The grace of what? Giving. The grace of giving. Let's put a finger here, coming back here, and go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to read verse 6 to 8. One thing about grace is that it is a gift. Do you understand that? The word itself means gift. And grace, whatever that grace is also a gift from God. Only God can give the gift of grace. Romans 12, 6 to 8. Having then gifts or graces, if you can use that expression, differing according to the grace that is given to us. You see that grace is always given. Whether prophecy, let us what? Prophesy. Now, the word prophecy is not the one that we hear, that people just come and start opening their mouth and talking. Prophecy simply means declaring the word of God. The word that God has given to you, you declare it. Either you are speaking forth, or you are foretelling. But it is the word of God, not something that you are hearing from your head. So, for example, a message from the pulpit is prophecy. A teaching from the pulpit is prophecy. Insofar as it is from the throne room of grace. So he said, if God has given you the grace to prophesy, that is to teach of which, do what? Teach of which. According to what? The proportion of faith that God has given to you. In verse 7, he says, all ministry which is to serve others, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth or encourages on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with what? Simplicity. No announcement effect. Just do it quietly, with simplicity, and wait. Don't let your right hand know what the left is doing. That's what he's saying here. So note that he that giveth, let him do it with what? Simplicity. There's no sound noise, no noise making there. He that ruleth with diligence. Leadership should give with diligence. Leadership should be eager. You should be eager to serve, to lead others. Not, you're not being forced to lead people. He that showeth mercy with what? Cheerfulness. So we see that all these graces, you can abound in some,
that what God wants us to do is to abound in all. And so he points to the Corinthian church. The one grace that they needed to abound in, that they were not abounding. The grace of giving. Now, I want to take a historical perspective on this matter of giving and explain certain things. It's going to take some time, but please bear with me. There has been a lot of talk all over the place from people who know next to nothing, who think they know the Word of God, and who have said that any Christian who tithes is, pastor who takes tithe is a thief. That's how they say it. And that's the shame of the pastor. To an extent, I'm not agreeing with it. But if you look at it on the surface, it may be right. But it's not right. I'm not saying it's right. The reason is, and I'm going to, that's why I'm practicing to give it, but I'm sorry, when I begin the expression, you will understand what I'm saying. The reason is that the word tithe means what? 10%. A tenth, right? That's what the tithe means. In the New Testament, 10% is what we call the barest minimum. Let me explain this to you. The old covenant was a covenant of law, right? The new covenant is a covenant of grace, right? The old covenant ended and the new covenant took over. So where the law reaches its limit and cannot go beyond, what takes over now? Grace. So your tithe, which is a tenth, is the maximum that the law allows you. Do you understand? However, grace expects you to give more than the tithe. So to an extent, that extent that tithe is not what we deal with in the new covenant, that aspect you can say they are right. Even though their emotion is wrong. Right. Now, so let me give you the story of tithe. Tithe did not originate the way we think it originated. Tithe must have been something that we were doing in the Eastern culture. Because we never record that Abraham gave tithe to anybody except to Melchizedek. And the Bible explains to us in the book of Hebrews that this Melchizedek was without father and without mother. So basically that Melchizedek was basically Christ who manifested in human form, in the incarnate Christ, and gave tithe to him, being a priest of the Most High. Now after that, remember the Bible says the thing in Genesis chapter 18 verse 19 or so, God said concerning Abraham, I know him, I chose him myself, because I know that he's going to teach his children and those who will come after him all that I want them to do and to know. So we know, the Bible does not tell us that Isaac paid tithe. But we know that Jacob, when he was in dire straits, promised to give God a tithe of everything that he had. Right? So where do you think he heard that tithe from? He must have heard it from his grandfather. Because Abraham was alive, he seen Jacob and Esau at least up to the age of also when he was 16 or so. And he must have told them. Now, Jacob made that promise to give tithe, right? But the Bible doesn't record anywhere where Jacob actually brought a tenth to God. Throughout his lifetime, do you record? The Bible didn't record where Joseph or any of the children of Jacob gave tithe. Didn't record. In fact, if anything at all, it was in Hebrews that the Hebrew writer mentioned that Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek. So when the law, when they were now freed from captivity and they were in the wilderness and God was giving Moses the law, it would appear that God would say, the tithe that Jacob promised that he didn't pay, well, you could start paying it. So the tithe became a part of the law. Do you understand? Now, when the tithe was made part of the law? In the beginning, because I want you to understand the truth so that we don't get confused. In the beginning, this was the law of tithe. In year one and year two, the tither would take the tenth to the place that God had said they should go to, which was the side of that time, and buy whatever he liked and ate. Do you understand? Now, the idea was not that he would eat it alone.
So you must understand the principle now.
The idea was that he would share it with the Levites, with the widows, with the poor who came from all over to celebrate with the people for God.
Do you understand that?
So that was the original thing. Year one, he would buy whatever he delighted, he would eat as he's eating, he's inviting people to. I don't know whether they do it now. When I was young, there was something they called Sahara.
I think the Muslims do it a lot.
They would just cook food and disperse throughout the streets. It's like that. So they will go, they will buy whatever they like, they will go to the temple and share, they will eat, of course. You can't eat everything that your time can buy. So they will eat the food, and then they share with the poor, they share with the widows, they give everything. In fact, if we're going to tell us, I think the Deuteronomy chapter 20 or so, when you hear what God said they should recite when they are giving the time, you will understand what it means. He said, what? They want you to say, my father was a Syrian, about to perish, when the Lord delivered him. And after delivering him, I am now coming on behalf of this my father, because God has also delivered me from this. And I am now bringing my father. I have not used it to bury the dead. I have not used it to do anything. This is it. I am bringing it to you. So year one, year two, they did that. They went to the temple and they ate whatever they wanted to eat. Probably shared with other people. In year three, they were supposed to bring all the tithes and give it to the Levites. They were not to eat of that third year. That is why the third year was called the year of tithing. But knowing the children of Israel and the way they lived, it was convenient. They would go in year one, they would use their tithes to buy whatever they would eat, they would probably share sometimes, they wouldn't do much to share that with them. Year two, the same thing. But in the third year, they conveniently forgot and did not give the tithes to the Levites. Then they went into captivity. Now, one of the reasons why they went into captivity is because they disobeyed one of God's laws. And I venture to say there that they must have disobeyed the law of tithing also. Because the Bible says that God had told them that every 7 years they are to leave the land fallow. You will plant for 6 years, in the seventh year, do not do any planting. Leave the land alone. Then in the eighth year, resume your planting. And God promised them that in the sixth year, I will give you double of all your crops so that you will eat that sixth year, you will eat seventh year. In the eighth year, before the crop harvest, you will eat also for the eighth. So God was blessing them that they did not allow the land to lie fallow the 7 years. Now they were in the new nation for 490 years and did not for 1 7-year allow the land to go down. So when God sent them into exile, God said, you are going to be away for 70 years. 1 year to represent every 7 years you did not allow the land to rest. Do you understand that? So the 70 years was calculated to allow the land to fulfill its 70 years of rest that they had declined. They had disallowed the land to rest for 490 years. Now, when they went to captivity and now came back, they began to do other things. Now, in the time of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah came and began to do repair, we noticed that the temple of God, there was no Levite there. All the Levites had gone to farm. And God had said that the Levites are not to own property. In fact, they are to do no work except the work that concerns the temple. So when Nehemiah inquired, said, what is that to say? Ah, there is no money. Nobody is bringing money to the house of God. So the Levites have to farm for work. The man said, no. This is why we went to the captivity the first time. Call everybody together. So they came together and made a vow that from now on we bring all our time. Nehemiah was the one who instituted no more. He said, no more 1 year tithing, no more first or second year tithing. All the tithes must be brought. And then when they began to gather the tithes again, they discovered that. You can check that in, I think that's Nehemiah chapter 13, from verse 10 to 13. Now, in Malachi, which is the one that we are familiar with, Malachi was the last prophet to speak before the 400-year silence of God. As though God wanted to establish and entrench the decree of Nehemiah, God now said to Malachi, tell the people that by denying me tithes and offering, they are stealing from me. Because, in fact, the book of Ephesians, Numbers and Deuteronomy, states it clearly that the tithe belongs to who? God. So by not bringing it, they are denying it. In the first and second year, I gave it to them to eat. It's mine, but I don't eat food, so I gave it to them to eat. In the third year, I said, give it to the Levites. Who will give to the priests? Who will then give their own portion to the Levites? So Malachi now said, that's what Malachi said, bring me all the tithe. Not first year, not second year, but all the tithe. That there may be what? Meat in my storehouse. I don't want to read scripture. We know the scriptures. So what was the tithe and the offering? What was it doing there? To provide what? Meat. For who? The Levites, the priests, the high priest, the poor, the widow, the needy. Do you understand? Now imagine a population of 1 million people, and each one, let's say on the population, let's say about 700,000 are working. Or let's give it more realistic. Say 300,000 are working. 400,000 or so are youth. 300,000 are either elderly, widowed, or poor. Now, give an average income of say 100,000. So what would be the time? It would be 10,000 per person, right? On the average. 10,000 per person times 300,000 is what? 3 billion. Are you saying that we cannot take care of the 300,000 need with 3 billion? We can't. But where that is not taking place, we can't. This is where the problem is. So anyway, when Malachi brought this out, the Pharisees picked on it and insisted that you must give your tithe. So even when the man said, I don't have enough to give to my parents, they said, don't worry. Once you have given it to God, you have fulfilled your responsibility to the church. And that's what God gave. What does the Lord Jesus Christ give to attack them in Matthew chapter 15? That he said that when the man does not give to his parents, it is okay. As long as he gives it to God, because you want it. And then he went again to the Pharisees in that would be Matthew chapter 23. He said, you guys, you tithe the tiniest thing, you don't give tithe on it. Yet, you avoid the greater matters of the law. The matters of faith. The matters of justice. The matters of equity. The matters of judgment and so on and so forth. And mercy. You ought to do this as well as pay your tithe. He never told them not to pay them. So pay your tithe. But teach these important things as well. Let us not focus on tithe. Do you understand that? So far, so good, right? Now, when the gospel was preached in Acts chapter 2, something happened there. The Bible records, I think, in verse 44 and 45, I think that it is. They said, the people, they gathered and had everything in common. Not one of them said that what he had was his own. So they brought it that there was so much everywhere. The early church did not even need to mention that. Things were going because they already were Jews, and now the Spirit of God had touched them, and it was as if that grace was now abounding in them. So they were able to be. But when the gospel got to the Gentiles, and we are Gentiles, right? Yes. That was a different world. The first challenge they had to face was to get a people who were steeped in idolatry to even begin to come to love. So their energy was on teaching how people would worship God, teaching relationship with God. The matter of giving was considered a secondary issue. It was not a major issue. In fact, there was a time when there was a problem when the Christians in Jerusalem, some Christians in Jerusalem who were Jews, went amongst the Gentiles and told the Gentiles that, look, you are not saved until you are circumcised. That created a problem in the Gentile world, the Gentile Christian world. so that they have to go to Jerusalem to be there. That you guys in Jerusalem, you are causing trouble. You are sending people from here to go and tell people that who have come to receive Christ that they must first be circumcised. So the other said, no, we didn't send them. Let's deal with the matter. So they all exchange and everything. Peter then mentioned how that God has actually chosen the Gentiles. And that when God chose the Gentiles, that's when they went to Cornelius' house, God did not mention to him the matter of circumcision. So then the Gentiles come in. So the church of Jerusalem agreed. Let me just read a portion of what they agreed. Acts chapter 15. Let me read from verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is this. This is James speaking. That we trouble not them, that is the Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things trampled, and from blood. These were the primary focus. For Moses of all time, have in every city, then that preaching, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Let us not be late, let us not be in bed with you. Let's concentrate on what we need to concentrate on. People in these cities have been hearing Moses being taught. So let's not demand anything from them. Let's just teach them what they need to learn. And that was what they did. Let me just continue to read for fullness. Verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave those such commandments. It seems good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us. It seems good to who now? To the Holy Ghost and to us. You must understand spiritual language, that these men spoke by the Spirit of God. Sometimes they need to establish that. Because men will just say, oh, they're just talking. So they needed to establish that. They said, for it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. What are they? That he abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye do well, fare ye well. Short letter. Verse 7. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for consolation. So the early church, the early apostles said, we don't want to place any burden on this people. Let's just teach them the word of God. No mention of giving or anything. Allow the Spirit of God to teach them. But it got to a point where it became necessary to include giving as a teaching. Because they now understood that idolatry was a sin. They now understood that fornication is a sin. They now understood those things. So there are things that they now needed to do, and that became essential to teach. Do you understand that? Because people say, oh, we're not supposed to tithe. And don't get me wrong, we're not saying you shouldn't tithe. I'm saying you don't give the tithe of 10%. You give more than 10%. So to use the word tithe in the new covenant is actually not true. Because you are giving more than tithe. So maybe what you should be giving is double tithe or triple tithe. Do you understand that? Because in the proper sense of the word tithe, it means one tenth. That would be the best minimum that you should be giving. So our giving, our offering and so on should be more than 10%. Of whatever it is that God has, that means God has given to us anyway. So this was the crux of the matter.
when Paul was writing to the Corinthians by the Spirit of God.
Indeed, when you look at the writings of Paul, you will see that at some point, he would write to them and say, look, those who are teaching you the word of God, I want you to bless them. They are giving to you spiritual things. You must give to them your carnal. Do you see how it works? So they got to a point where they now had to teach the church beyond the spiritual things, responsibility. Let me give you an illustration. When I was growing up as a young lad, you know, people eat, you drop your plate, By the time I was around age 8 or 9, they would tell me, in fact, my stepmom used to roast that. They would roast that everybody in the house. We're all children, by the same age, but they roast that all of us. This person will be here sweeping. The person who swept today will wash today tomorrow. You know, they did that roast for us. And I was, the sink, those old things was higher than me. So I would climb on top of the stool and wash. It was late and he had already. What were they teaching me at that time? Responsibility. When I first of all came in as a child in the home, did anybody teach tell me go and wash this?
No.
Then as you mature, you get to a place where you are still living your mother's house, you are working. In fact, in your mother, your first day, you don't touch it. You bring it to the house. You surrender it to your father. Your father will take that thing and in your presence will share it out to your brothers and sisters. You will keep some with them, you will give some to your sister, to your mother. Say, well, thank you for bringing, as you have brought this one, God will bless you. God will increase you. God will do this, God will do this. He will bless you, he will pray for you, and then you go. Because in the first place, before you got that first place, who was paying transport for you? It was your father. They sent you to those things, so when you now brought it, they took it. You would like that to be first fruit. By the way, I know I've been with first fruit of every year. I believe that if you have been promoted, you give a first fruit. If it's your first job, you give a first fruit. I believe all those things that annually, as it touches your heart, you can do that. Basically. So, we need to understand the essence of all of this. You cannot be in a church where there are poor people in your midst, and you say, the Bible does not teach tithe. New Testament churches don't tithe.
No.
They may not tithe, but they give. And we are going to see, by the time we start looking at Acts again, we will see some of those things, because even though I'm going to mention a little bit of that here. Now, it is important to recognize what Paul was doing here. He was challenging the Corinthians who had, this was a case of a strange case. The church that had was slow in giving. The church that didn't have, they were quick in giving. So he was asked, how can people who are poor, people who are suffering, people who are getting life challenges, be giving? And then you, who have everything, you are not giving. He was challenging them and telling them to make sure that they are giving. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm just going to read a few portions there. In verse 7, but every man according as he proposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God will make a cheerful giver. Nobody should force you to give. You give as God wants you to give. In your heart, if you know before you give, as you know, I'm going to give God this. And it is of what you have, not what you don't have, borrow money to give. It's what you have that you give, out of what you have that you give. And then in verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able to make it abound. That ye always have all sufficiency in all things, and may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has described of God, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remaining for everything. God is the one who has described and has given to the poor. God is so concerned for the poor that he wants us to abound in the grace of giving. Do you understand? Now, in some churches, what they do is you don't give direct. So they probably have a welfare department. You take your used clothes or something, you give it to the welfare department. The welfare department knows the people who have requests and they share to those people.
The same thing with when it comes to gifts. People will approach the pastor. Pastor will say, so call the account and say, give this brother, this give this brother. They do that. They do that.
In some other churches, while they are doing that, the challenge for us today, which is why this message is coming to us, is beyond what the church is doing, you as an individual, do you understand that? You as an individual are bound in this grace also. Are bound in giving. Look around you. There are people with needs. Meet their needs. Be a blessing. That's what the people say. Some people believe that give to pastor. Because if you give to pastor, you'll be rewarded. There's nothing wrong in giving to pastor, by the way. But don't give to pastor because you want to be rewarded. Give to pastor because there is a need that pastor is that pastor needs to fill. That's one. Two, because you appreciate that the pastor has blessed, is a blessing spiritually, and so you are blessing him of your own canal. Things. That's the basis for that. Now let me read Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16. Proverbs 22, verse 16. In fact, I want us to read it together. Proverbs 22, verse 16. Can we read an account of two open and lying spoken? Proverbs 22, verse 16. Okay, it's on the screen. At the count of two, let's go. One, two, go.
He has oppressed the poor, with his riches, and he has given the riches, shall surely come to want.
Is there something, isn't there something wrong with that statement? Huh? What is wrong with that statement? Look at it again now. Let's read it again slowly now. He that oppressed the poor to increase his riches. That is bad. What's the second one? And he that giveth to the rich. Why do you give to somebody who already has? That's what the Bible says. Why do you give to somebody who already has? You have a pastor who has 10 cars. What are you giving a national car? What stupid people are you talking about? This is the teaching that is making this grace, is making people want to abound in this grace as they want to abound. You are giving to a Christian, you are going to be in, so you shall surely come to want. One day you will come to want. Maybe not immediately, but one day you shall surely come. Because you have left the poor and you are giving to the rich. Why are you giving to the rich? Because you want something from the rich. You want something from that person. But the poor, you don't need anything from them, so you don't give to them. Let us just say that we should give to people that can never repay us. That's what it's suggesting. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27. Proverbs 28, verse 27. The Bible says, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When we see the people who are being, by the way, let me define poor, as I have defined before, that a rich man is somebody who has abundance. A poor man is somebody who has nothing. That he has a need to make. Some rich men have needs. They may be rich financially, yet poor spiritually. So they have need for spiritual things. So what Paul is saying is that the rich man will go and receive spiritual truth, which will make him rich spiritually. Then he will empty his financial treasures into the man who has poured that understanding into him. But that does not mean that you will see a pastor who is already comfortable and okay, and you keep pouring, and you keep pouring. Except that pastor doesn't understand what he's doing. He knows that that thing that they are bringing to him is excess, it's meant to go out. Otherwise, his home will be littered with flaws and all kinds of messy things around. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, the Bible says, He that hath pity upon the poor, lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he pay him back. God will always reward when you take your free. One thing that many of us understand by the grace that of the grace of giving, that God gave us that grace to help the poor. He did not give us that grace to make us to now be proud. Remember that it is God who gives you all things to enjoy. So the wealth that you have, God gave it to you so that you can be a blessing. And when God says that each time you have something, you are a blessing to other people, God will now, you will suddenly discover that you become a channel through which God will send things to other people. You can be trusted to give to others. Deuteronomy chapter 15 from verse 7. Deuteronomy 15 from verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates, in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Is that your Bible? But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need, in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the 7th year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cried unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Part of the problem that the church of God is facing today, the poor in the land are crying to God. And God is looking at the people that he has given so much to, and they are keeping. They are using all that God has given to build gargantuan edifices. And God is wondering, what are they doing? Go to Europe. I see the massive cathedrals that they use money to build. Nobody is entering. Even the main cathedral in London, where they normally have their royal weddings, that's the only time you see it. Let them go and do Christian there, you just see a lot of people in that place. They build a massive building, but they never build the lives of them. So the people left God. We are doing the same thing in our generation. We are putting up massive stages and you wonder who will be, who are the people who will save you? You have not done anything in investing in their souls so that they can likewise invest in the souls of their children. After a while, their children will say, our fathers gave and gave and gave and gave and became poor. We are not going to that kind of God. That was not the essence. God is not a gift to build it. Give for this. No! Give to the poor. Give to the widows. Give to the needy. Give to the man of God who has a need. If a man of God has enough, what are you giving him? Let's continue to read. Where did I stop now? Verse 10 now. Thou shalt surely give him. Surely. You must have what God says. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. In other words, give cheerfully. Because that for this thing, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. You give to the poor, you give to the widow, you give to the ministers who are struggling. They may not even be in your church. Maybe the minister is in your village. Send him something to take care of him. Meet their needs. Look at verse 11. And I want us to read verse 11 together. I want to go.
For the poor shall have mercy on the land. Therefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto your brother, to your poor, and your needy in your land.
Have you seen it? What is it? The poor, and there will be poor people in the church. So, all the stories that pastors are telling and trying to convince people, may God have mercy on this pastor. that no, there will be not poor people in the line, there will be poor people in that church. Because God wants you to show His kindness to that woman. You don't call him and say, come, I want to make you rich. No, you that have blessing. Blessing. What I give you the money for your profit. That is why we now have pastors and mentor members who would rather send their children to the most expensive schools in the world where morals are not even taught. And we have poor people in our churches. And then when they come for help, they are sorry, the school fees that poor man is looking for his child is about 15,000 or 50,000. Your own child alone is consuming at least $50,000. Because your child was school abroad. Because God has blessed you. You now use that blessing of God to do something else rather than take care. Abound in this grace also. Let us see your hand extended to the poor in your midst. Let us see your hand extended to the needy. You know that your brother has a need. Make that need. The Bible says when you show pity to the poor, you are lending unto God. And God will always pay. God does not owe anybody anything. Psalm 41. Psalm 41. From verse 1 to 3. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of war. The Lord will preserve him. These are blessings of those who are given to the poor. This should be the last that I want to mention in this one. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. So all those prayers that you are praying, they are irrelevant if you are not blessing the poor, if you don't consider the poor. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And that will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. These are blessings for considering the poor. For considering the needy in the earth. Whom God has said, God allowed them to be there. God brought them in to your church. Not so that you can make them rich by teaching them principles. No, that you give them. Show the kindness of God. And the Bible says that how is the Spirit of God in you when you see your brother who has a need and you say, he closed and go, feel that he and whatever. And then you pray for him and he goes and he didn't give him anything. So that kind of faith is there. Your faith must also manifest in giving to the needy. Verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him upon his bed of languishing. That will make all his bed in his sickness. Even when he is sick, God will take care of him. God will send help in time of sickness. Brethren, let us abound with this grace also. You see how? We go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Mention it, and let us see how the Corinthians, let's see how the Macedonians rather, did it, so that we can learn. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction. Imagine, if you didn't say small affliction, now what is this? A great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, not ordinary, not superficial, but deep poverty. Abounded unto the riches of their vanity. For to their power I bear record, here and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They came on their own by their ability. They know we will give. We may not have more, but we will give to the Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering. But for prayers with much entreaty, what is much entreaty? Begging. Esau, when Esau said, I have enough, Jacob begged, said, don't worry, brother, take it. That was not much interest. Do you understand? That was just a slight pressure to take and give it. Here, you can see when he says, with much interest, the apostles refused to take it. They didn't want to take it. They knew the state of this, that they were poor. They knew they didn't have. So with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship, that's the sharing or partaking of the ministry to the saints of what they are using to serve the saints. And this they did not as we hoped. What did they do? He said, but first gave what? Their own selves to and unto us, by the way. How am I going to be able to abound in the grace? Give to God. Give all of your life. If you are here to give your life to Christ, don't give any gifts. And if you say you have given your life to Christ, understand that what you have now belongs to who? Because when you say you have given your life to Christ, everything follows. That's the truth. So Acts chapter 2. Let me read this. Acts chapter 2. You see what happened in the beginning, Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. And all that believed were together. This was the early church, the foundation. And all that believed were together. And had all things what? Common. Look at verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had. Now, read the commentary one time. Somebody said, well, that this the issue of the giving. I think the guy was trying to cause some confusion. So I said, well, that was because there are a lot of people in Jerusalem who had come from the Greek world, and so they had to give their name. True. But the people who were giving their name sold everything and said, don't worry, let's take care of it. This was the thing that was happening until, you remember Acts chapter 6, when they said that the Christian Jews were not complaining that the thing they are sharing is not reaching us, that they are pointing in this place. And that issue was met, was resolved. This was what was happening. They sold their things and they came. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the body of them that believed were of one heart. You want to be able to abound in this grace. Look what they're doing. They were of one heart and of one soul. There was a unity in the church. Not just a unity in the church, but a unity with the Spirit of God. There was an agreement between the Christians and the Holy Spirit. They were not doing anything that the Spirit of God did not want them to do, which was why the judgment on Ananias and Sapphira was severe. Because in the midst of such unity, to fulfill the purpose of God, these people decided to lie. God said, we won't have this kind of revolution. And the body of them that believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. The day we stop laying claim, my car, my house, my this, my that, that's the day we are delivered from selfishness. When we can share our things with other people and recognize that those things are not even ours. The Lord can use anything that is your possession. You are what we call a steward. Taking care of something that God has given to you. The day he wants to give somebody else, you take it and give it to that person. Look at verse 23. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Why would there not be power and grace in that kind of place? When they don't need to be begging for food. They are not begging for needs. The apostles do not need to work. Their needs were being met, so they could focus on studying the Word of God. We would want to see these things happen. Yet he says, starve the pastors. The man who believes that his pastor should work, and by the way, I'm not saying that pastor should not work. But if the pastor can work well, you have a small job that you can do it, no problem. But one thing I know that as the work increases, the pastor must be disengaged from whatever other activities do. Otherwise, he will not be fruitful when good are concerned. Sadly, we have pastors who are not working, who are earning a lot of money, but the people are still bad. They are not being taught because the people must come under one roof. Let us teach people and then let those people teach these other people. Let's have a managing side. There are many people who are hiding in our churches now, especially in the big churches. I see them on the road. On Sunday, smoking in their hands. Why are you not in church? I'm going to fourth service. I'm going to third service. But in, before, during first service, smoking in their hands. So I said, what are you going to do in the church? Are you born again? No. So what do you do? Are you doing in the church? If I was going to the church, I thought you'd be yourself. The apostles were able to preach with great power because needs were being met. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Even the poor did not lack. For as many as were possessors of land or houses, big ones, sold them and brought the prices of these things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And what happened next? Let's read that. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Today, if you bring it to the apostles' feet, the apostle will drag it and say, it's the apostle that brought it. And take it. But this one, they put it into a general cross to meet needs. The apostles will have their needs and needs. The poor will have their needs and needs. The widows will have their needs and needs. Verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles, or Jose, according to the Spanish, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. This is the first time we encounter Barnabas. Which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5 is actually a continuation. When Ananias and Sapphira saw what Brother Barnabas was doing, they said, Let us go and sell that man. We don't have to give them everything. Sell it for 5 million, give them 3 million, keep 2 million, or give them 2 million, keep 2 million. They don't give them everything. So when Ananias and Sapphira agreed, so they did it, they brought it to the apostles. They thought it was men they were bringing that thing. They didn't know the Holy Spirit. When they brought it to Peter, they only said to Peter, ask him whether this is what he sold the land in front of him. Ananias said yes. Peter looked at him and Ananias. When did he enter into your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Do you think he are talking to men? It's the Holy Spirit that you're talking to. Then and then what happened? He told him that, why the money, the land, was it not your land? Yes. Why, when you sold it, was it not your money? Why the money was in your hand? Did we come to drag everything from you? If you wanted to give us 2 million and you keep back 3 million, we would quarrel with you. Why did you bring 2 million and claim that 2 million is what you sold you now? There was still the sin of selfishness and covetousness in that man. When the wife came, he also said the same thing to God that you did. You know that story from that guy. Say, come, sister Papika. Okay. Your husband brought some money for us. Is that how much you sold that? Ah, yes, so what? But in fact, because the return was Sister Sapphira. The brothers who went to bury your husband, they should be returning now. This is that time they are going to take you and bury this side. How are those churches like that? How can you go and steal money from God, from people's money, and bring it into the church and say you want to give to us? Which God accepts stolen money? The God that we said is a righteous God. He doesn't take such things. But you know what is happening? It's like Ananias and Sapphira. People are not using giving to get position in the church. There are some churches, the more you are a giver, the more you are likely to be ordained a pastor. When did you don't give anybody anything. You have one wilderness or one rural paradise that you have reached.
But these people will be using this to.
That's why the word of the gift of God is becoming is being despised. That's why people are speaking against the culture.
We will talk about Christ.
How? Give all to God. That's the first thing. Don't be discussing things there. Make up your mind that everything I own is God's. There's one song that they used to sing in those days. Papa, would you make me a semi? Papa, would you make me a semi? You know that song? It's a universal song. It says, my hands, my ear, my eye, my mouth, my feet, everything is yours. My pajero I own. The money that I have, everything is yours. That's what that song says. But you know, we sing it, but we don't practice. You must bear it in mind that all that you have and are is God's. And if it belongs to God, you know God can do whatever he likes. If you own property, does anybody need to tell you what to do with God? You do as you like. So the day you come and say, I surrender all to God, you are surrendering everything, including the house and the home. I'm not asking you to go and say you are surrendering your landlord's house. It's not your house, that's your landlord's house. Do you understand that? That's your landlord's house. Don't go and say I'm surrendering landlord's house. You cannot surrender another man's house. Don't think if your wife is not ready to surrender her property to God, don't force her. Surrender your own to God. Leave your wife. The day that God wants to minister to her and minister to her, let her keep that property. And let us see how she will take it without her. Or your husband. Some wives will leave their own and grab their husband and go and talk to church. But their own they will leave. No, give your own, give your husband. You can meet your husband, sir, my dear, let us meet. I want to meet one brother then. Yes. But don't go and grab it without his knowledge and you say to brother, what's this brother? Is that what I have to do? My kind of chair. Without his knowledge. Don't do that. Give all to God. Secondly, you want to abound in this grace of Jesus? Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And do likewise. I read from verse 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go back there. And I'm going to read from verse 10. Verse 9. I'm sorry. Reading from verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, this word rich, what did I think it represents? It represents what? Abundance, exactly. Though he had a lot in abundance, it's not necessarily money. Though he had a lot in abundance, for your sake, what did he do? He became poor. Another word for poor is he emptied himself of that abundance. Do you understand? For your sake, he emptied himself of the abundance, that he, through his poverty, might be rich. There was a transparency. Now, many people have preached this to tell you about how you can receive from, how you can become rich. That God, though he were rich, for your sake, he became poor, that he, through his poverty, might be rich. And so God has promised you riches. No, that's not what he said. The true meaning of the scripture is as Christ emptied himself of his glory to bring glory to you, you likewise empty yourself of that abundance so that you can make other people abundance. That's the true meaning of that scripture. It has nothing to do with you becoming rich. He said Christ made you rich. The Bible chapter, I think, is the first John chapter 3, verse 16 or so. He said, the same way God so loved us and gave himself for us, that is how you also ought to love your brother and give yourself to your brother. Learn from Christ and do likewise. Let me continue to read. And herein I give my advice for this expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward
to be forward a year ago.
You started this thing 1 year ago. When is it going to end? When are you going to finish the gathering? 1 year you are gathering for Israel.
Verse 11.
Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which he has. For if there be such a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not.
So not only are you to learn from Christ, what should you also have? A willing mind to share. Do you know that even if you have everything and you are not willing to share, nobody can try it anymore. You can hear, you can get a message in church. You can even make a vow, for some pastors will force you to vow. Say, vow, write, write, I want you to write before you give everybody to write something. I vow to give 1 million towards the poor. You won't give, because there's no willingness. You say, I just wrote to say I can escape you. You know that person, I won't give you. I just wrote to say I can escape you. Because there's no willingness. The way Christ entered himself, that's how we should enter. Look at the widow of her. Her last meal, she gave to Elijah. And what happened to the barrel? It continued to reflect. That is the miracle. Many of us want the miracle. But until the Bible says, if you want to see your money multiplied, bring the money to the feet of the apostles, you will rush the money to the apostles. But they say, if you want the money to multiply, give to the poor now. You cannot see how the poor, how you be blessed. That is true. But when you pray to the pastor, you expect the pastor to pray for you. That's the way people bring money to me. I just say, thank you very much, and I thank you. If you are waiting for me to pray for you, you are making a big mistake. God, who sent you to me, will bless you. And I will pray for you, but I don't want you to come and give me something because you want me to pray for you. If you bring money to me, I say, God bless you, thank you very much. Then you are waiting for me to kneel down. You shall be this. Sometimes people have said to me, pray for this person. Yes, I will do that. But that because you have brought something, you will be waiting for me, you better not wait. Thank you and go. Praise the name of the Lord. It is important that each individual, we're not talking about the church as well now, each one of us, members of this body of Christ, must abound also in the grace of God. To abound in the grace of God, you don't have to have a lot. Like we learned from the Macedonian church. They were poor. They were suffering. But what did they have? Abundant joy. Abundant generosity. There were people that, when you go to visit them, they say, bro, well, this is also, please, we're just about to meet, come and join us. What do we do now when we don't have? When did you go? But no, you see, you know, bring it, bro. Join us, manage. That's all we have. That's what the Macedonian church is. Let me tell you something. When you have been a blessing to somebody, there's a joy that was in you. I was going to show you something. Let me do that. Genesis chapter 12. You will see why God blesses us. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be what? A blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Yes, you see, Abraham's blessings are mine. To do what? To keep? No, to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing, we are not blessed to come to become a curse. In the book of Proverbs, I think, I'm not sure which of the is it Proverbs 11 or 14 or there, but the Bible says that the person who gives liberally will also be what? Liberal soul shall be watered also. It says that the man who was, the people who curse him, in a nation where there's scarcity and you are born, the people will curse you. Have you seen the petrol station attendant? Do you see that they don't make progress in that?
You understand what I mean? They take all kinds of money from you. But look, they are not any person. We are not called to be hoarders. We are called to be distributors. To be a blessing for others. So you may not have, like I was saying, the widow of Zarephath. She shared the little she had with Elijah, and it never ran anything. She kept being fed, she kept being fed, she kept being fed. I remember attending a conference in the US in 1999, and somebody asked a question when he talked about poor people in the church. He said, is it that we are poor because we don't have, or we are poor because we don't need? The widow, you remember, in Mark chapter 12 or so, or Mark 11 or 12, where they were giving money, they were giving their offering in the temple, and the Bible says Jesus Christ over against the treasury box, and everybody was giving as they had, and a widow came and got 2 mites that could barely buy a dog. And the Lord just turned to himself and said, see that widow? She's the greatest giver. And he said that. He said, all the other things out of their abundance, this woman, everything she had is what she did in her life. That they learned that your giving is measured by what you have yet after you have given. It's not how much you give, but what you have yet after you have given. So the man who gives all has given more than the man who gave 1 million, but still has 10 million in his house. The man who gave 10,000, and that is all that he has, but he's so touched by the love of God to be a blessing, he gives. That's the man who has paid him. That's the man who is the greatest thing. Before God, we are going to hear some things that will stand our hearts. When God begins to kick us out of the sight, get away from you, you walk out of it. I sent money to you, you use it all on yourself. Look at the poor people around you, you didn't give them. But you are going to give to projects. You are going to give to pastors. You didn't give to the poor man sitting next to you. But because you want the pastor to recognize you, you took money and gave to the pastor. Many of us don't have the poor brother sitting next to you today. But let's talk and minister. And they start by saying, if I had known, I should have given that brother that in that time. There is hope. There is joy in abounding in the grace of Jesus. It's tremendous joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, I'm just reading some portions there. I want you to go home and study chapter 9 and 9 in your own. You'll see a wealth of treasure trove of the word of God in there. But that's not what we want to sit on. From verse 10 to 15. Now, he that ministered seed to the soul, who is that ministered seed to the soul? God. Do you understand? God is giving you seed. And what does he say there? He ministers both bread for your food and what? Multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Whatever God is giving to you, there is a portion that must be given out. And there is a portion that you eat. Don't eat what you give out. And don't give out what you eat. When you have something, thank the Lord, what is for me? Which is why the issue of tithing comes. They say tithe is something that should be given. The rest is yours. Let me say to you now, based on the scriptures, that even that 90% that you claim to be yours, ask God, because all 90% is not yours. There's something for you to take of your needs and your home, sufficient for you. If your eye and your throat, if your eye is not big and your throat is not long, sufficient for you. You want to send your children to America to study, send them to school here. You know, if we send our children to our schools here, those schools will be better. But we are taking more, that's why we are poor in this country. Let me teach you simple economics. Money that should be settling in this land, you go and exchange it to forex. When you go and buy FX, you know what you're doing? You are actually enriching that nation that you have bought the FX for. Then not only do you buy the bread, but you don't spend it here, you now take the money and repatriate it to their land. So what has happened to you in this country? You depreciated your naira, you appreciated their pound or whatever currency. And then, no economic activity in your land because your child, you bought tickets and everything in dollars and sent him over there. He's pulling there, he's eating there, he's feeding there, and at the end of the morning, improving your own economy and killing your own economy. It has nothing to do with bread. It is about food here. And if we cannot change it from the church, we are doomed.
Am I saying that you shouldn't send your children overseas? Look, by all means, if you have the means, God has given you the grace, go ahead and do it.
But make sure it's not at the expense of the poor.
That's what we're saying.
Why would you send your children overseas when you have poor people all around you in your community? I think people tell us, oh, this politician is a very good politician because he has built those for us. They are just, we don't have water in it. Tap water, we don't.
So, what is all this monument they're building?
And I always ask them, this man who was doing these things, did he use his money? Is it not state money used? So what if I put you there, will you not be? It's not your money. It's easier to spend another man's money than your own money. Spend your own money. When you are not a politician, when you are not running for office, do your good deeds in your neighborhood. Let them see the good. Let us see your charitable deeds in the church of God.
Okay, the Bible says that we should do good first and foremost to members of the household of God. Let's continue to read. So now he's administered seed. So our food ministered bread and food, and multiply your seed so that increase the fruits of your righteousness. What is your righteousness and your act of giving? Your good deeds. It will increase because he has given you a lot now to do more. Verse 11. Be enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. By reason of what you are now doing, what is happening? Thank you, God. Oh, thank the poor who has been given something. Is it not going to thank? Is it not going to give thanks to God? So because of your deeds, God is being thanked. And God will say, thank. Who is thanking me? That is one very what is making him thank you? I mean, I'm just using human ways. I mean, God is of course God knows all things. Why is he dancing? Brother Nabaja gave him two loaves of bread, one jar of water, and then 2,000 naira. That's why he's dancing. Okay, at least I've heard from him now. What about Brother Nabaja who gave him the thing? Have you done anything for him? No, does he have anything? I know he's been crying about this. Go ahead and listen. That's what he's trying to say. That's what
it's trying to say. So when we are teaching this thing, that we are getting people to give money to us, we are doing the pastors that are becoming connections. And we are being mischievous with the food. Don't go and have a project that God has not ordained and then start frisking the people, fleecing the people around of the small money they have. What is that project made of? Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by what? Many times given unto God. So you are not only just meeting the needs of the saints, you are also sending what? Thanksgiving. Not directly, indirectly. People are thanking God because of what you have. If somebody were to come here now, not for political office, but he said, the Lord sent me to this church. And he used to give us 5,000, let me just use this for a moment, 5,000. It's not stolen money. He said, God is a Christian. God sent him to give each person here 5,000. I don't think we'll preach any nonsense. What is going to happen now? Thanksgiving. When you look at that money the next time, what do you think? Father, this brother has brought us. Yes. Meet him at the front. You will not be the one praying. They will be the one praying for you. Thanksgiving will be flying up to God because of your acts. Verse 13. While by the experiment of this administration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all. Have you seen it? And by their prayer for you, which comes after you, have you for the exceeding grace of God in you. They are praying for you, but who gave you the thing that you gave to them? God. So what has happened? You gave appropriately what God gave to you. He did not abuse it, he did not misuse it. Then we read 2 Timothy. Sorry, 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 17. As we begin to close. Charge them that are rich. Here's something of money now. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Money is referred to here as uncertain because the Bible says it has been divided. It can fail. There is nothing certain about money. Not trust in uncertain riches. But in the living God, put your trust in God, not in money. Some of us, the moment we have small change, we have abandoned God. How do I know that you don't trust God when you have money? You don't ask him anything. You just find the money. You don't ask. What's wrong with your ask? Lord, this windfall that I have come, especially like many of the churches that always do breakthrough service. This breakthrough that I have encountered, what am I going to do with it? That's what you should do. If you trust God and not the money. It says, but in the name of God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good with that money, that they be rich in good works, they should abound in the grace of giving, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Those two words are the same thing. Ready to distribute, ready to share, willing to communicate, willing to give up. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Many of us know that God will look at some people in the land and say, this one gave everything to the gospel. No wonder Paul wrote, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 or so. Is it 12:10? He said, I am willing, I'm ready to spend and be spent for the gospel. I think it's 15. Yes, 2 Corinthians 12:15. He said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. We should be able to spend and be spent. You have a spiritual gift, pour it out. You have physical things, pour it out. Look for people who have needs, pour it into them. May God bless us all. So I want to encourage us. It's time for us to overflow. It is time for us to pour out. There is not one of us that God has not given something. It's time for us to be a blessing. The church of God, we heard when we pray that God has called us to be salt and light in this town. Let's be salt, let's be light. Whatever it is that God has given, be a blessing. But when we talk of you want to give to the work of God, let it not die in a matter of time. Time should be basic. We should be doing more than tithing now. We should be doing more than 10%. Call it whatever you want to call it. Let there be abundance in the household. So that we can take care of the needy in our house. And if you won't send that way, no problem. You know them, identify them, give it to them in the house of God, in your neighborhood. Be a blessing. Let us pray. The Bible says that God is able to make all grace abound, so that in all things you will fully suffer. I want you to pray and ask God to make you to abound in every good thing, to abound so that you can release. Not just to abound so that you can keep, so that you can stop. No. Abound so that you can release. We should all have a limit. And then anything above that limit is to be given out. We can't be eating 100% every day. Or those of us who say we are tithing, after we have tithed, then the rest we just give pickings. Let us make up our minds. Let us ask those people to touch our hearts. Say, Lord, help me to abound in this grace also. Help me, Lord, to abound in this grace of giving. Help me, Lord, to abound. to abound in every good thing. Use me, Lord, to reach people who have needs. To minister your grace to people who have needs. To meet them at the very point of need. Be it evangelism, be it you need to hear the word of God, be it you need to be fed, to be nurtured, to be taken care of.
May the Lord help you. If God does not help us, we are finished. On our own, we cannot abound in this grace. We need God to give us this grace. Remember what we said, the first thing. Make up your mind to give all to God. Make up your mind. Don't make any vows. Just make up your mind. The Bible says, let your year be year and your name be name. That is enough. Don't make any vows. Just ask God to help you to abound in the grace of living. To abound, to help you so that you can share the little that you have. So that when you have more, you also share more. Pray. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you. Remember the second thing we said on how you can abound. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go home and do a study on the Lord Jesus Christ, just in the Gospels. You will see his living needs, and not even constraining his own needs. And yet his needs were being met. It is time for us to start emptying ourselves, so that we can be a blessing to other people. Let's become poor, so that others can be made rich. Talk to God. Talk to God. Oh Lord, we need your help. Father, we need your grace to be able to abound in the grace of giving. Indeed, to be able to abound in all the graces that you have supplied, we need your help. We cannot reach our help. We need you to help us. I pray, Father, of this, that your grace will abound for all. Your grace will abound for us. In all things, that our sufficiency indeed might be of you and not of ourselves. And that through your abundance into our lives, we can also share, communicate to those who have needs, not only in the body of Christ, but beyond the body of Christ. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to do the right things, to be a blessing, to manifest the kindness and goodness of God to all of mankind, to show mankind how so good God is, how so kind God is, by meeting their very basic needs. Of what is it mean if we preach the goodness of God and the kindness of God? And yet, we cannot show it, even though we have the capability. Father, help us. Father, help us. Let's set your name on this name.